Good to see you today. I add my word of welcome. We have several visitors, and we thank you for your presence. We hope that your being with us this morning encourages you as your presence does us, and we hope that you can come back, Lord willing, tonight at 6 o'clock, if that's in your plans, as we meet again this evening to worship God. We want to invite and encourage you to get a Bible and join us as we study the things of God and be fed from the Word of God, and hope that each of us will seek in God's Word, God's will, His truth, those things that will help us to draw closer to Him, to understand that only in Him is found the redemption from our sins and the hope of eternal lives. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we urge you to become one today, to in faith repent and be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins. And as God's people, to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, to not deceive ourselves, but to instead walk with Christ each day of our lives. And so if there's sin that is separating us from God as His people, then we need to repent and pray. He has said that if we'll do that and confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And so we want to honor Him today, hold up His word of truth to instruct us and to guide us in righteousness, and We welcome you as a part of that and look forward to that as we now spend a little bit of time in this lesson and also in the lesson this evening discussing the local church. I'm going to ask a fundamental question this morning: what can destroy a local church? And then tonight, Lord willing, study what are some things that should not destroy a local church. What is it that has potential of destruction within a local congregation? Now, when we say destroy a church, obviously we're not talking about the building, but about the saints. It is important for us to remember that the Apostle Paul, with all of the weight of the responsibility of an apostle, of preaching the gospel, of teaching the lost, of instructing the saved, that he had daily concern for the churches. 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 28 it says, besides the other things, and you know, all the persecutions, the people who were wanting to kill him, all the deprivations that he faced, it says that besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He had a deep concern, a daily concern for all the churches. So the question for me and for you is, what level of concern do we have this morning for just one church, this church? How important is this church to us? How important is it to you? Let's make it personal in asking ourselves that question. How important is this church to you? We demonstrate our personal concern and the importance we have, that we place upon this local church, by the efforts that we put forth to promote our spiritual welfare, the spiritual strengthening of the church. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So what level of care do you have for others? What care do we have for each other? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do we truly suffer with one another and rejoice with one another? Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We compose as individuals the local church, but we are members one of another as well. And so we share in a common interest and a common value that we ought to place upon the local church as the body of Christ and as members of the family of God in this place. It's to be noted that death of the Son of God could not prevent him from building his church. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so, with every confidence, Jesus made that statement, and by the power of God, through the truth of the gospel, He brought it about. Through the grace of God and through the faith of men. As men heard, believed, and obeyed His gospel, He built His church, the body of saved, the redeemed. At the same time, it ought to be noted that local churches can, and at times are, destroyed. That is, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that fellowship with Christ can be broken by a local church. And it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand or candlestick from its place unless you repent." So the Christ who walks among the churches, represented by the candlesticks or the lampstands, says to the church in Ephesus, "You've left your first love, repent and do the first works." It was entirely a potential that if they did not, Jesus said, "I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm not going to walk with you any longer." So you see, it truly can occur that fellowship with Christ can be broken because a congregation refuses to love Jesus first and always. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, the unity of a local church can be disrupted. And that certainly is not the will of Jesus Christ. In that passage it says, "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it." So here's a local church in Corinth that when they assembled, they were divided. There was a division among the people. And that destroyed the local congregation. And Paul notes it, rebukes them, and addresses it through the Word of God that they might correct that sin. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, we read about a local church whose usefulness to Jesus at that point had ended. It had ceased, and He wanted them to fully repent. It says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Jesus says it's entirely possible for a local church to develop an apathetic relationship toward Him and response toward Him so that they are lukewarm and He vomits them out of His mouth. Our usefulness can cease if that's where we go as a local congregation. So, what is it? What are some things that can bring a congregation to that situation, to that condition? What can destroy a local church? If we know what can, then we have the tools in the Word of God to help us prevent that, to help us address that and keep that from happening. Tonight, we want to look also then at some things that should not destroy a congregation, things that congregations face that are not to be viewed as things, as obstacles that hinder and destroy the work of a local congregation. But let's focus this morning on things that can disrupt, divide, destroy the effectiveness, the usefulness of a congregation toward Jesus Christ, its faithfulness to Him. One is allowing divisions over people to occur and to continue to exist. That's why we asked Seth to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because it was evident at that moment in time in the church at Corinth, things were not the way they ought to be. Now, you know, sometimes brethren can go to Corinth and use Corinth as an illustration. Well, just see, look at how many problems they had, as if that in some way is an excuse for problems to exist in a local church today. I don't believe that's why that's there. Because at every turn when there was a problem, it was addressed by the Word of truth. The apostle addressed it to help them repent of the sin that existed. It gives us no comfort to say, well, Corinth had a lot of trouble in it, as if that's our license today to have a lot of trouble in a local church, and somehow or another, it does not affect our relationship with Jesus Christ. It does. It did. And it will. And primary in this particular situation was carnality existed in the church in Corinth, and it was disrupting their harmony, and it was dishonoring Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and beginning verse 10, the apostle pleaded with the brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. That takes effort by every single member of a local congregation to give effort to empty ourselves of our pride, of our selfishness, of our intent and will, to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's on the basis of His name that Paul made the plea. By the authority of Christ, he said, speak the same things. Don't be divided. Have the same mind. Have the same judgment. Because you see, it's been told to me by the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. There are quarrels among you. And I say this, each one of you says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, this is carnality bearing its fruit in the congregation. It, left unattended, will destroy church. That's why 1 Corinthians 3, the explanation is given there in verses 1 through 4. It's carnality. That is, he says in verse 1, you're carnal. I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal. The word carnal there is the idea of being unspiritual. You're composed of the flesh. You're not thinking spiritually. But now he goes on beyond that in verse 3. He uses another word that says you have the nature and traits of the flesh. You are, in what you're doing right now, against things that are spiritual. You're anti-spiritual. When he says you're still carnal, for as there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal? You are against the things that are spiritual. You're behaving like men, not like Christians. And so he rebukes them for their sin. It was a dishonor to Jesus. It was a dishonor to the church. It was disrupting their harmony. Now, it can happen a lot of different ways. It can happen over preachers, as this context illustrated. They began to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And quarrels in elevating some preachers above others, and some preachers elevating themselves above others, or in a church above others, causes division. It's carnality, it's sin, and it destroys the local church. Sometimes it can happen over or even among elders. When elders quarrel, when elders are contentious toward one another, when they are not working in unity and harmony. Paul told Timothy to receive not an accusation against an elder except for the word of two or three witnesses. Those of sin rebuked in the sight of all. Sometimes congregations are destroyed because of an eldership that is unwilling to be united in truth. More on that in a little while. That same context talks about laying hands or charging in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ to do nothing with prejudice. You observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Sometimes congregations divide over family. Sometimes it's this family and that family and another family. And so you have a group over here and that's one clan and another clan and another. And you see, you have to work carefully and diligently to avoid division in a congregation of prejudice or partiality, because it destroys churches at times. Carnality is the root. Carnality. Not being spiritually minded, not giving our minds to the mind of Christ. And by the way, in that context, to be spiritually minded, Paul had talked about in chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the revelation of truth that came from His apostles. If we're going to be spiritually minded, our minds are going to be attuned to truth. Going to be attuned to the Word of God in our lives.
and not allow such carnality to disrupt.
Sometimes Diotrephes rise up in the congregation. He's the ruler ruined person. Sometimes it's a woman. See, the Diotrephes who loves to have the preeminence. And this was a man in this occasion, 3 John 9 and 10, who spoke false accusations with malicious words. And not content with that, he was not receiving the brethren and forbidding those who wished to come. He's putting them out of the church. So here's a man who's going to rule, or he's going to ruin and destroy a church. And we need to recognize it. Sometimes you hear about personality conflicts among brethren. I'm afraid that's just a cover for sin sometimes too. Sure, we all have different personalities. But you know, is it not our job, is it not our task as God's people to be of the same mind, to be of the same judgment, even though we are of different personality, to not allow conflict to fester and to live between us? Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. But he said, it is that love for one another that demonstrates that we are the disciples and followers of Jesus. We must not allow such so-called personality conflicts to be a cover for resentment, bitterness, you see, for sinful attitudes toward one another. If we do, we're destroying the local church. We're destroying the body of Christ. What else destroys the local church? Colossians 2:8 suggests to us that false doctrines do. Because the apostle warned about them. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There will be people that will come and will seduce you with their doctrine, seduce you with their teaching. And he says you must be careful. We must be diligent with the Word of God to compare what is said with what the Word of God says. Test the spirits whether they are of God. 1 John 4:1. Because you see, false doctrine removes us from God's grace. Paul said in Galatians 1 of the churches of Galatia, I marvel. It was astounding, Paul, that you're so quickly removed from him who calls you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, or a different gospel. He said, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, in perverting the gospel of Christ, we are removed from the grace of God. Our brethren have gotten the notion, it seems like, in some places, and it's a deceptive notion, that doctrine and sound doctrine is the cause of trouble. And we have to, in some way, relent, soften ourselves concerning doctrine, or else, you know, we cause trouble. But just the reverse is true. If we soften and allow error to reside, then we remove ourselves from God's grace. And that's where the trouble is. That's where the trouble is. It is not deciding we're not going to preach on certain things because, you know, that upsets a certain group, or we're not going to speak to that issue or another issue. There's some brethren who will not preach certain Bible doctrines from the pulpit. They somehow decided, well, that's not a pulpit issue. Really? I don't know what that is. Not a pulpit issue. I don't know. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. He did it publicly and privately. See, we've got to preach the whole counsel of God. And if we don't, we're planting the seed for the destruction of a local church. False doctrine corrupts, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was concerned that they would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that's in Christ. Unless we guard ourselves against error, we will come to it. We will. And it destroys the churches of God. Now, here's another thing that destroys churches sometimes, is binding personal consciences upon each other.
binding morally indifferent issues upon one another splinters and fractures congregations.
This is a problem in the book of Romans in the 14th chapter. This was really the issue that the Holy Spirit chose to spend this long passage dealing with, because there were some brethren who they had conscience about eating meats. They would not eat meats. And they thought if anybody ate a meat, that they were corrupt. And so those who only ate herbs, they were condemning their brethren, because some of the brethren ate meats. Now, you know, some of the background story is meats had been, you know, they had been offered to idols. The portions that were not used in the office of service, they were then sold into shambles. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that some. And some had a conscience. They said, I can't eat meat. There were other possibilities of application there concerning the meats that some would not eat. But, and so they just ate herbs. On the other hand, there were some whose conscience wasn't defiled when they ate the meat. And they were kind of looking down their noses at those who just ate herbs. So you had factiousness. You had an unwillingness to respect the individual consciences of one another. And of course the Apostle Paul says, stop doing that. Whenever we do that, we are injecting factiousness into the people of God, into the body of Christ. Look at Romans 14, 13. It says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. Now clearly this context is not about things that God has revealed, that God requires of us. Because if you ate or you didn't eat, the Apostle says, it doesn't improve you one way or the other in the sight of God. These are morally indifferent issues in Romans 14. But he says, here's a problem though. Don't judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. You make this resolution, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Now, you can eat a meat in such a way that the person who is weak in conscience could be drawn into the defilement and violating their conscience. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about that. But I want to for you to think about this, that really at this moment, in this context, the point of stumbling was the critical condemnation of personal liberties. He's saying don't critically condemn one another in the use of your personal liberties. That in itself is a stumbling block. That in itself is a disruption of the unity of the body of Christ. Use your liberty without condemning yourself. Chapter 14, 20-23. Use your liberty without causing others to stumble and violate theirs. And sometimes you have to forego a liberty. According to 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Use your liberty without violating your own conscience, but use it in such a way as to promote peace and edification among one another. That's his point there in chapter 14 and verse 17. That whole context really, 16 and 17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He goes on to talk about edification, chapter 15 and verse 2, all the way down to chapter 15 and verse 7. Receive one another just as Christ received us in the glory of God. And all that context is following peace concerning these morally indifferent issues. We could very easily identify differences of conscience that exist in this congregation. They exist in every congregation. How we will treat one another concerning those has a lot to say about whether we are spiritually mature or not, or whether we take a course that says, my conscience is your guide. But we have to be able to distinguish the difference. Philippians 1, 8, 9 through 11. We have to distinguish things. Some brethren will have a conscience not to wear, women, not to wear slacks, to always wear a skirt when they come to worship. Fine. Fine. Others don't hold that conscience. But when a congregation says that you've got to do one or the other, or you're just not quite as faithful as you ought to be, then we start having problems, don't we? Because then we start binding consciences. Where are we going to go to make that authoritative declaration in Scripture? You see, we've got to have the ability to distinguish the things that differ, to prove the things that are excellent, and to be careful not to destroy a local church by binding personal conscience. The Holy Spirit took time to discuss it, so it must be important. It must be something that people, that brethren must deal with, must wrestle with, and is, and that we can over address in a godly way to advance the unity, the receiving of one another to the glory of God. Romans 15, verse 7. When we do, then we're avoiding foolish disputes. Because you see, there are some disputes that God says are just foolish. And if we try to bind our consciences and make that a point of dispute, we're being foolish. You know, like the brother who said, if you don't use thee and thou in your prayers, you're not being reverent toward God. And made it an issue in a local church. See? Foolish. Disruptive. Destroys a local church. An unfaithful eldership can destroy a local church as well. It will destroy a local church. See, when an eldership is not guarding themselves and not feeding the church the Word of God, it exposes the church to destruction as well as the eldership. In Acts 20, 28 through 30, take heed to yourselves. So, an eldership must take heed to themselves. It must be careful of themselves and to all the flock. So, an eldership that's not watching out for themselves and not watching out for the flock is setting themselves and the church up for destruction. Feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, I know after this, and after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So here are some men in the eldership that would rise up, speak perverse things, misleading, deceptive things, error, destroying both the eldership and the congregation that they're charged with overseeing. When an eldership is unfaithful, what are we supposed to do to the local church? Nothing? Just say, well, that's the elders. Or are we supposed to, as we've already seen in 1 Timothy 5th chapter, those that sin mouth two or three witnesses, he said. Rebuke in sight of all. Call them to repentance. If you see an unfaithful eldership, it can destroy a local church. When motives are not pure within an eldership, it's not going to strengthen the church. See, when there's a diocrates in the eldership or there's other ungodly motives, look, 1 Peter 5 talks about them. Someone says, shepherd the flock which is of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. An eldership that is not willingly given to serving, shepherding, tending the flock of God has less than pure motives. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. It is not to advance oneself, but with an eagerness to advance the people of God. Nor yet is lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It is not a matter of I rule, my word is you know, that's just the way it is, because I say it. No, he says be an example in your leadership. Lead by being servants. That's how an eldership leads. That's what leadership is about, with pure motives. And if those don't exist, an eldership becomes unfaithful. And the church suffers. The church suffers. Follow no man into sin. Follow no man into sin. That's what we can do as we help one another and help our elders to be true to God. And so in that way, we're showing the love that we have for one another and to avoid those things that would disrupt and destroy. You know, preaching one thing and practicing another is going to destroy a local church too. Hypocrisy. It hinders conversions. It dishonors God. And it makes our message vain. Romans 2:17-25,
at some length, called the Jews to account
who preached a message but did not live that message. That's what Jesus rebuked when he said, hypocrites. In Matthew 23, he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for hypocrisy. You see, we cannot do that. We cannot preach one message but then live another. We need to live what we preach. Churches have influence. I'm talking not just about individuals now, but also the congregation. Just like individuals have influence. And we prayed this morning about the examples that we set as Christians. Congregations have influence as well. 1 Thessalonians 1 on the chart, verses 7-10, talks about the church of Thessalonica, and they had an influence. Paul said, I don't need to tell others about how you received the gospel and how it went out from you. People know about you. People know about local churches. Congregations have an influence. We must guard our influence. Guard the example that we set. Be sure that we don't have a name that we're alive but we're dead. Revelation 3, remember the church in Sardis. They had a name, a reputation that they were alive, that they were faithful to God, but they were dead. You see, our name, our influence must be genuine, must be consistent with what we preach. Not just as individuals, but as a congregation. The infiltration of the world destroys local churches as well. Sin, left to itself, permeates church. It defiles the church as it defiles individual souls. So it defiles the whole lump. The whole lot. You see, in 1 Corinthians 5, there's something very important underneath this context and supporting this context, because it says there's actually reported there that there is sexual immorality among you. There was fornication among the brethren in Corinth. And such fornication or sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are not puffed up. I'm sorry, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. There was a fornicator among them. But the brethren had said, in effect, this doesn't affect us. This does not deserve our attention. Yes, he's fornicating, but they were puffed up about it. They weren't brought to grief over the man's sin. Perhaps they took the idea and approach some brethren take about sin today in churches that, well, that's between them and God. You know, that's their life. That's between them and God. That doesn't affect us. But some churches take that approach. It's not a Bible approach. It's not the approach God expected the church in Corinth to take. There's a fornicator among them. But today, there are some who violate God's will on divorce and remarriage, and there are fornicators in churches, and the church takes a view, and elderships take a view, that it's individual in nature. That doesn't affect us. That's their life. Now, brethren, how can we do that? How can we do that with immorality? It's the infiltration of the world. Paul rebuked them severely. He said, don't you know your glorying is not good, verse 6, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the sin. Because it influences, it permeates, it infects, and it destroys. What we're talking about here concerning the world is an issue of the heart. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. He that loves the world, loves the Father, is not in it. It's about loving Jesus as our Master, because we can't serve two. We can't serve two masters. mammon, the material things, or the Lord, righteousness, can't serve the world, those things that are opposed to God and God at the same time. And when it infiltrates the church is destroyed. Brother, this is serious. This may be the greatest danger to the people of God in this generation. We can look back and we can look at challenges brethren have faced through the centuries and through the time periods of time. You know, the first century, one of the major dangers facing the church was the danger of the false doctrine about binding the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. A lot of time is given in the New Testament to that danger. A century ago or more, there was the danger of churches supporting human organizations. First it was the missionary society approach and the use of instrumental music. Dangers destroyed many of the people of God, many churches. 50, 60, 70 years ago it was churches supporting orphan homes out of their treasury and other such things without Bible authority. But today, brethren, it is, if perhaps greater than anything else, it is the infiltration of the world into our hearts and into our lives. That we compartmentalize being a Christian. That we're faithful to God when we assemble on Sunday and Wednesday, but then on Monday or on Saturday, we're with the world. Living with the world, thinking like the world, doing the things of the world, and thinking that there's no problem. Thinking that there's no issue. If that's where our heart is, we're already destroyed. And we need to repent. Because we're lost in sin. We're going to lose our souls. It can destroy a church from the inside. From the inside. We've got to come out for a moment and be separate. God has called us to be different. To say no to some things in the world. To know to those things that are sinful against God. Come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing. The Christian cannot continue to worship the idol, nor can we continue to worship the idols of our day. Whether it be money, covetousness, which is idolatry, the sensual lust of the flesh, whether it be the elevation of self, rather than humble service. Cleanse yourselves from all the defile of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We all have work to do, brethren.
Let us be careful that the church is not destroyed by the creep of the world into our hearts, into our lives, and so destroy the congregation here at Mount Baker. Becoming weary with the whole counsel of God destroys the local church too. We've got to have God's Word. We mentioned this a minute ago. Paul said, I didn't withhold from you, keep from you anything that was profitable. Speaking to you publicly and from house to house. Again, in chapter and verse 27, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. We must not grow weary of God's Word.
When we become weary of hearing, learning, living the Word of God, we become apathetic, negligent, we become distracted.
We become impatient with the truth. Hurry up and get it said.
I hear that every week. Well, you may hear it every week, but have you heard it for the first time? Has our heart been opened for the first time to receive the whole counsel of God? Rather than having selective hearing that hears those things that accommodate our selfish interests and scratches our ear. But yet we're unwilling to give ourselves wholly and completely to the whole counsel of God. If we become weary of all of God's Word,
then we as a congregation are headed for destruction. And we as individuals are headed for the loss of our souls. And finally, then, things that can destroy a local church clearly is when our love for Christ becomes secondary. That's what happened in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. He said, Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." Christ had something against them. He knew their works. He knew their labor. He knew their patience. He knew the good things they were doing and the perseverance they showed in a lot of good ways, but they had left their first love. Sometimes we can work from less than loving Christ for reasons other than loving Christ. Sometimes we can be diligent for reasons other than Jesus. And He calls them back to Himself. He says, remember the things from which you've fallen. There's sin there that needs to be repented of. You see, if Christ is not kept as having first place in our hearts, then as a congregation, then we need to repent. We need to come back to the Lord. We need to see the sin. We need to address the sin. We need to do what's right. Come back to Jesus. Love Him first. Churches are tempted sometimes to put things ahead of Jesus. Sometimes it's building a name for itself. And that's just the wrong motive for doing the work of God, is to build a reputation. When you will be faithful to Jesus, and when a congregation will work together to be faithful to Jesus, you don't have to worry about your reputation. And you won't be worrying about your reputation. See, the church in Thessalonica, we mentioned it earlier, 1 Thessalonians 1, was a church that they were just concerned with being faithful to Jesus. Working and laboring and being true to Him. And others learned about that. But when a church is tempted to put their reputation ahead of Jesus, then you've got the possibility of going in the wrong direction. You've got less than pure motives, less than loving Jesus first. Sometimes a church can put its physical complex ahead of the Lord. And it all becomes about, it all starts to be about the building. So we'll say some more things about that maybe tonight. But these can sometimes destroy a church. Sometimes it's about drawing people at the expense of truth. You know, we've got to stay up with the denominations. And we've got to do what they're doing, or we're not really loving people. No, see, the denominations of men do not define the truth of God, nor the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revealed Word of God does that. But if a congregation becomes more interested in drawing people at the expense of truth, then Christ is not being loved the way He should. Love for Him has become secondary, and that's going to destroy a church. Our ease and comfort ought not be the issue. Because if it is, then you see we've left our first love. All of that amounts to not fearing Jesus, not doing everything according to His Word by His authority. And whenever we diminish our love for Him, that's really what's happening. We're not reverencing the Lord. We're not honoring and fearing Him the way that we should. So let's give ourselves to a committed determination and service to see the church of Christ at this place to survive and thrive in truth. What that means is to survive and thrive with Christ's approval. There are a lot of churches in the world that are thriving numerically and monetarily and have large complexes and all sorts of things defined by the world. But for a local church of Christ to survive and to thrive with Christ's approval, it must be sound in doctrine. We must be sound and hold fast the sound words. We must be pure in our living. And we must be diligent in our service. This will help us remain true to Jesus and prevent the destruction of sin and error that leads not only to the demise of the local church, but to our own spiritual death and eternal separation from God. If you're here this morning and sin has come into your heart and your life, then we urge you to repent. we urge you to see that the only way you're going to have life is to come back to have Jesus' approval. And that begins by changing your heart toward the sin in your life. Realizing that you've got to empty that heart of sin. You've got to give your heart over to God. You've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church. As God's people, as Christians, if sin has taken up residence in our hearts and we're sinning against people in our lives, we're sinning against God, too. And first of all, we need to repent of that sin. We need to make things right with God so we can make things right with one another. We can live in fellowship with Him and His people. So if you're a Christian, you need to deal with and correct sin, repent. And we'll pray together. And God, who has promised His forgiveness, will grant it. While we stand and sing, won't you come?